Just out of curiosity, and I haven't asked this in years, how many people are done Christmas shopping? God bless you. You're so wonderful. How many people are in the middle of Christmas shopping? How many people haven't even started yet? Wow. Well, you know what? They say that Walgreens is open midnight, you know, on Christmas Eve. So you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. Just take your time with that. What an exciting time the holidays can be. It can also be on the other extreme, sad. And so if you're going through that, we're praying for you. We want to encourage you. And sometimes we forget as adults the excitement the kids can experience. Have you ever sat and just thought about Christmas when you were a kid? Maybe good, maybe bad, I don't know. I think back, yesterday I was doing this as I was studying, I began to think about different Christmases as a child. And not just so much with like my parents, but we had a tradition that we would go, Christmas Eve we'd go to my mom's parents, and another day we'd go to my dad's parents. And I remember as a kid walking into my grandparents' house. Now, there's four of us in our family, but there's a lot of cousins. I don't know if you're part of a big family. And when everybody gets together, it's just chaos. You get that many kids together. And I remember clearly walking in, and it would like for... It'd be an afternoon or evening dinner thing, and you walk into the house, and you know you're going, and you know that there's going to be a present under the tree. I mean, they're going to be handing out presents. You don't know all the details. You don't know how the inner workings. You don't know who buys what. You don't care. As a kid, you don't care. You just want to make sure you have a present. And I remember walking in, and we're walking toward the kitchen as we come through the front door, and I'm looking to the side, and I see this tree, and there's presents everywhere. And the anticipation of, wow, I'm going to get some presents. And have you ever been in that dynamic, and then it's like you're so excited, but parents, as we do so well, always make you wait. Can we open our presents? No, we're going to eat dinner first. Eat dinner every day. This is like once in a year, right? And if you're one of those parents that do presents on Christmas morning like I do, but if you make your kids wait for you, God help you. Let's do breakfast first. Are you kidding me? Pray for a fast, you know, and then you go into the presents. And I remember walking in and seeing the presents and having to wait. And they don't want you to touch them because they have them all laid out a certain way. And then you get to through dinner and you're just agonizing with every bite because you just want to rush this thing to get to the presents. And finally you get to the time they're saying, okay, we're going to open presents. And they make all the kids, and there's a whole bunch of us, sit at different spots. You know, you don't want to be right next to somebody in case your present's bigger than them. You don't want them to make a mistake or take one of yours, right? So you kind of carve out an invisible space that's just your space, and you sit there quietly as a little kid. I remember waiting for my present, and the agony, the torture of waiting for my present. And as you sit there waiting, they're trying to get organized. I don't know if you've ever done this or as a kid. You start looking over all the presents under the tree and start wondering which one's mine. You ever do that? Ooh, that's a big box. Ooh, that's a shiny one. That's got a big bow. Oh, that's got to be mine. And all of a sudden, a couple of the adults start handing it out, and you're sitting there thinking, ooh, that's going to be mine. That's going to be mine. That's going to be mine. That's not mine. They hand it to somebody else, right? And you're looking and say, okay, it wasn't that one. It wasn't the big box. Oh, it's going to be that one. That one looks like that. They're holding three boxes. You're like, oh, I'm getting three presents. And you get all excited, and they're walking toward, goes to somebody else. And then finally, they get a present, and they're looking right at you, and you're like, oh, here it comes. And so excited. I was so excited to get the present. And they're bringing it to me, and they start to hand it to me. And I reach out, and they say, hand that to your sister. All the things you go through. I thought, you know what? The military could save a lot of time. They don't need to torture people to get information. They just need to go back in time and go to my grandparents' Christmas and make someone sit there with anticipation and waiting and seeing what you thought was yours go to somebody else. All right, all right, all right. as you look under the tree and see all the presents, knowing that there's something under that tree that's for me. Look to your neighbor and say, there's something under the tree for me. See, I'm a firm believer that there's, if things aren't working the way we want them to work and that God says they should work, then it's not God's fault, it's not the Bible's fault, it's something that I need to discover in the process of the journey to help me activate what God has available for me. Where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. It has to mean more than just go to church. Because there's a lot of us that have just gone to church and we still don't have the stuff added to us. As we watch in the journey of life, knowing the things that God has for us, coming to us only to see it pass us to somebody else. Where there goes my promotion. There goes my healing. Here comes my blessing. Share with somebody else. What things that God has for you that many times, if we're not careful, we'll just sit back and get discouraged, say, well, I guess God doesn't want me to have anything. And we sit back and say, one day, have you ever heard this? And back if you've been saved for any length of time, this was the mindset. Oh, it don't matter. We don't have anything now. But one day when we get to glory and walk on streets of gold, I'm going to get my blessing then. What do you need a blessing then for? Come on, Pastor. Come on. Come on. What are you going to be spending money on? What are you going to be buying? But the Bible, we say this a lot, but Jesus in the simple prayer said, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that everything that God has for you, you're going to get. Amen. It might be in heaven, but there's something that happens when God... when we begin to access God's way and get what belongs to us in heaven that we can bring into the earth today. Amen. Say, I win. Listen to me, church. I was talking to another Christian the other day, and I said, you know, as Christians, we really are at a unique position in life. If we just realize it. Because if everything goes south for you, let's say someone dies and goes south for you and it didn't work out the way you planned, you still win. You go to heaven. Right. There's nobody in heaven wishing they were on earth. Yep. Do you realize that? Right. Heaven's so amazing. Do you think anybody's in heaven walking around going, man, I wish I could go one more time. Just one more, Jesus, one more year on the earth. No. When people get to heaven and they look over the balconies of heaven and they look down, they're like, I don't want to go back to that. Right. Heaven's so amazing. You win. You're designed to win, the Word of God says. The DNA of God is in you. You're designed to win. Amen. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Yeah. 1 John 5. And so we're at a very unique position because at the end of the race, you'll win. But there's something that can happen if we win earlier. You're right. All right. We begin to display heaven on earth. Amen. We begin to demonstrate the aroma of the God's goodness of heaven on earth. Amen. We can wait till we get to heaven to have our healing. But if you have it here, think of the people that you can share it with that could also now come to know that Jesus is a healer. That Jesus is good.
Yes.
That Jesus delivers.
Amen.
That Jesus saves.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that we're bad if we haven't, because in the journey of life, in the reality of life, we're all growing. At least you should. And if you ever find somebody that is hitting the bell and ringing it in every area of their life, be careful. They're probably not being honest with you.
Right.
Because we're all growing. Have you ever noticed there's all these different areas, boxes, if you will, of your life? Relationships, your health, your finances, your peace, your joy, your career, your ministry, your effectiveness, your connection, your net. All these different things going on that we can improve and increase on. And when you get a strong area, that doesn't mean that every area is strong. That's why I always laugh when people that are, let's say, celebrities or great athletes, all of a sudden now they know everything about every topic. And they'll get on TV and instruct people on subjects that they're not good at.
Right.
You might be great at dunking a basketball, but what do you know about these other areas of life?
Right, exactly.
And people are like, oh, they're famous. I got to listen to them. Maybe. Maybe not. You know what I mean? You might be great at building cars, but that doesn't mean you're great at building marriages. See my point? So success in one area doesn't mean success in every area. And what the devil will try to do is make you feel bad and condemn you for an area that you're maybe fighting a battle of faith, because that's what he tries to do, is discourage you.
Right.
But don't be discouraged. Say, I'll not be discouraged. Because I still win. There is something under the tree for me. Say with me, there's something under the tree for me. The reason I bring this up is I believe this is very important in perspective and attitude. And when you approach God in prayer, when you're believing for something in faith, a lot of us saying, oh, I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust God. But there are some ingredients in that context. It's like saying, I'm going to bake a cake. Okay. Bake a cake. Well, your cake might not look like the cake of the person next to you, because there's more to it than just the simple, I'm going to bake a cake. There's process, there's ingredients, there's variables. And that's why as you study, oh, I tried cooking and I'm not good at it. Well, you did it wrong. Right? But if you learn how to do it right, then you can be good at it. Right? So it's just information that we need in application to help us do something correctly. And I believe today I want to talk about some variables that help us empower us in position for our prayer life, so that when we're praying, we're not just throwing a dart. I wonder if God heard it. I wonder if God's going to answer it. Before we pray, how to position ourselves. Say, there's something under the tree for me. First point I want to talk about is that there's something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for them that love him. God has something for you.
Amen.
There's something under the tree for me. God has something for you.
Yes.
In fact, the Bible says everything that pertains to life and godliness. Say, God has something
for me.
And I want you to notice from this verse, not only does God have something, because he's prepared, he has already prepared them.
Yes.
I want you to have that perspective when you pray. You're not asking God to give you something that he has yet to do. You're asking God to give you something that he has already completed. Because the nature of God is he doesn't start and just work on it in the journey. He completes it before he begins it. I know that sounds different. You're like, how do you complete something before you begin? Well, it's because you look at life through this linear thing called time. God's outside of time. He's in eternity.
Amen.
So before he starts, he's already finished.
Amen.
So he completes it before he begins it.
Yes.
He completes it before he begins it. And he which has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's bringing it out. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's already been completed. You are complete, or perfect means complete, in him, the Bible tells us.
Amen.
So before you started, you were already finished.
Amen.
That doesn't make sense, because God sees the end equally as he does the beginning, which means he sees the end, he already sees the completion. So when he calls for you, he doesn't call you based on your past problem. He calls you where you're going in potential. So when he sees Joseph, he doesn't talk to Joseph in the pit, even though Joseph may be in the pit. He doesn't see Joseph in the prison, although Joseph may be in the journey of a prison. He sees Joseph at the palace, and he starts at the palace and beckons and calls Joseph. I know where you're at, but here's where I see you. You have the potential to be in the palace. If you follow me, I'm going to get you to where I've called you. That's destiny. Now, it's up to us, based on our will and choice, to follow God. Choose this day whom you will serve.
Right.
And that's why not everybody reaches destiny. The graveyard is filled with people who did not fulfill potential or their destiny. Not because it wasn't there, not because God didn't have it for them, or not because God didn't love them. Because it takes effort. It takes a serious strategic effort. People that are flippant and lighthearted with the things of God don't reach destiny. If you think Jesus is all about getting you out of the pit and the problem and maybe getting you to heaven on the last second and you miss out, he's going to yank me out of the flames of hell. You're going to miss out on what God has for you, what God's called you to do. Are you listening to me? You can't be, I'll go to church when I'm running into a problem or I need something. You'll split hell wide open with that attitude. You have to come to the attitude and reality that Jesus is not only your Savior, he's the Lord. And if you want to fulfill your destiny, you got to be like Paul, who says to run the race that God has set before you and run it with the idea that I'm going to win it. Anybody who wins the race does not run it haphazardly, does not run it lightheartedly, does not just say, well, at least I signed up, this is going to be good. No, they discipline, they train, they develop, they focus, they get in the ring, or they get in the race, and they run it with everything in them.
Amen.
The other day, I was flipping through on YouTube and came across the Mike Tyson and Holyfield fight. I don't know if you remember that, the one and two. It was the first one. What an amazing fight. What an amazing, if you're into boxing. To me, it was an amazing, and watch it again. This happened years ago, but I'm watching it, and I'm ducking, and I'm moving, and I'm getting stressed out just watching the excitement. I already know how it's going to end. I already know, but I'm kind of living it as I'm watching it play out. I already know the end. I already know who wins. Some of us, we're getting so caught up with the motions of it, but we begin to know that how it ends. Hey, you win at the end of this.
Yeah.
Say, I win. God has already prepared it. He's already fixed it. All you have to do is follow him. He's not going to force you. If he forces you, then he eliminates this thing he's given you called a will,
right.
A choice.
Right.
But when you're like, Lord, I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to choose you. God's word, God's will is always the best way. Even if you don't understand it, follow his word and you will always win.
Amen.
Amen. Say, there's something under the tree for me. What we have to realize is that we serve a generous God. Your Heavenly Father is generous.
Amen.
And he has already prepared everything that you would ever need, already prepared. It's like going to a dinner at a home and it's an amazing cook. And you're waiting. They don't start cooking when you sit down. It's already been prepared.
Right.
Say, it's already completed.
Complete.
And it's completed in Jesus, the Bible tells us. So when you pray, don't have this mindset that God's got to go find it. God's got to go make it. He has the ability to start the miracle before you even ask.
Right.
Don't you remember the time where Jesus and Peter were out ministering by themselves. And Judas, who was the, later betrayed him, but Judas was the accountant. He carried the money. And they found the place where they needed to pay the taxes. And they approached Peter and saying, doesn't your master pay the taxes? And so Peter was kind of upset. So he talked to Jesus. What do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, listen, Peter. And he knew that Peter was a professional fisherman. He said, I want you to go take a hook. And I want you to go drop it in the water. And the first fish that you pull out, it's going to have a coin in its mouth. Listen to me, church. Take the coin out of its mouth and go pay the taxes for you and I. I want you to think about that for a second. Don't read the Bible as a fairy tale story. Read it as a newspaper. Can you imagine? Jesus says, I'm going to do something you've never seen done before. I'm going to do something that in your expertise doesn't make sense. I'm going to do something that you have to trust me because you know should not work, you professional fishermen. I'm going to have you drop a hook in water and not the second, not the third, not keep catching them until you find one. The first fish you catch, pull it up and it will have the coin that will pay for the taxes, pay the bill. That means that the moment Peter dropped that hook, let me back up a little. That means before Peter left to drop the hook. Let me back up a little more. That means before Peter got the instruction to go get a hook, to walk to some water and drop the hook. Somewhere, somebody had to drop the right coin. Somewhere, somehow, a fish had to see the coin and want to swallow it. Somewhere, somehow, the fish who saw the coin that someone had to drop had to not only grab it, but not swallow into digestion, but keep it in its mouth. And so now there's a fish out there swimming with a coin in its mouth with the idea of not only why am I carrying this coin and not swallowing it, but I got an idea. Let's bite a hook. Right? I mean, that's like a kid with his mouth full deciding, I'm going to take one more bite. The fish already has something in its mouth. Not in its stomach, in its mouth. And so it's going to make a decision, I'm going to bite on a hook. Who knows if there's any bait on the hook? But if we're going out on the miracle side, you might as well just assume it doesn't have any bait on the hook. Right? Because he's asking them to do something that makes no sense. And so somewhere, somehow, before he started, before he heard, before he knew there was a need, the miracle had already started. It was already completed before he got the instruction. Woo, my goodness. See, I'll go a little farther. I believe, you remember the story of Lazarus? And I've shared this before. You know, when Jesus called Lazarus, Lazarus come forth, and he came out. And before that, Jesus told Martha, hey, remove the stone. And Martha said, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead for a few days now. He's really smelling, right? I believe that Lazarus was already alive behind the stone. You say, why do you believe that? Because after they removed the stone, by obeying the instruction, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you that you have already heard my prayer. So that means he's already prayed. And I don't know about you, but Jesus already told us in other passages that the works that I do are not me. It's the Father doing the works through me. And the words that I say, they're not my words, but the word of the Father. I'm a reflection of him. Which means that the Father already spoke on the matter. And the fact that the Father already spoke on the matter means that when the Father spoke, it comes into existence. Because when God says light, light doesn't argue, darkness flees and light shows up. When the word goes forth, Isaiah 55:11, it does not return void, it accomplishes. When God says something, no one argues. Because the moment he said it, it becomes it. So when Jesus said it, he was saying what the Father had already said. And when he said what the Father already said, he said, Father, I thank you that you have already heard and answered my prayer. Which means what prayer was to be answered? The prayer for Lazarus to come back alive. Which means that in theory, if you agree with mine, if you don't, just pray for me and we can have different opinions. In theory, then, if that's true, then when they were arguing with Jesus about removing the stone, they were arguing with something they did not understand. The miracle had already happened. Jesus knew it had already happened. Lazarus is on the other side of the stone in the cave, alive, waiting for them to obey and trust the Lord enough to obey the instruction. And when Jesus said, remove the stone, and they said, but Lord, their delay in obedience was holding up the miracle that had already been completed. Why? Because before God starts, he's completed it. Say, before God starts, he completes it. So when he asks you, or when he tells you, or when he shows you something, the moment you're aware of it, the reality is that you don't have it. And the devil will say, look at that. You don't have it. Aren't you a bad person? You'll never get it. No, you're missing the point. The moment God brings the reality of what you don't have, it's not to make you feel bad. It's to make you aware that it's already done waiting for you. It's already completed. Well, I didn't know I could be healed. I didn't know I could be blessed. I didn't know I could be happy. I didn't know I could have peace. I didn't know I could be free from addiction. I didn't know I could be free from... The moment you're awakened to what's available to you through the promise of the covenant, the moment you're awakened to it by the Spirit of God and it reveals the word, it's not to make you feel bad. It's to let you know that there's something already completed for you. Say, there's something under the tree for me. I think some of us as Christians, we have watched enough other Christians get stuff and wonder, God, what about me? Well, let's operate by the kingdom principles. And first you need to know that God has already prepared everything you would ever need that's in alignment with his word.
Amen.
Now, don't get outside his word. Don't be praying, God, I want him for a husband. He's already married. You can't have him for a husband. That is a weird prayer. That's outside of the word of God. I'd be so happy if I was married to him. Why don't you ask his last six wives? Come on, somebody. You got to get some of us pray some really weird prayers. No, we got to keep in line with the word of God. Amen. Number two, there's something under the tree for me. What am I emphasizing? The Bible tells us that Jesus, we know he died on the cross. It also refers to the cross as the tree. For cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus paid the price so that we'd be free from the curse of the law.
Amen.
What am I telling you? Anything you pray for, you have to understand that if it's in alignment with the promise of God's word, it's already done, and it's already paid for by the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Why do I say that? Because the devil will try to get you to barter, to negotiate, to try to purchase what God has for you as his son and daughter. And the devil will try to convince you that you have to, well, you just need to do so many good things. You need to help seven people, pray 42 prayers. Go to church 3 weeks in a row and be early. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. One of my Christmas jokes that I tell every year is about the little boy. Now, have you heard it? Don't laugh until the right time. Don't. About the little boy who wanted a bicycle for Christmas, and he went to his mom and said, Mom, can I have a new bicycle? And she said, Son, you know, things have been pretty tight financially. You know how it is, and we're struggling, and, you know, I don't see it happening. But I'll tell you what, if you pray and ask the Lord for a bicycle, and he gives it to you, then you can have it. If he makes a way, then that's all the little boy needed. He ran across the street to where there was a church. The doors were open, and went to the altar and began to pray. And he said, God, if you give me a new bicycle this year for Christmas, I'll be good for the rest of my life. He got up and began to walk away feeling good about himself. He just made a great deal with God, and it dawned on him, there is no way. And God would know there's no way he's going to do that. He gets in trouble every day. There is no way he's going to be good the rest of his life. Not for a bicycle. So he went back to the altar and knelt down and folded his fingers into his hand and said, oh God, if you give me a bicycle this Christmas, I'll be good for a whole year. He didn't get too far from leaving that point. He realized that's a pretty long time too for a bicycle. And he figured, since God's in a negotiating mood, let's negotiate a little more. Oh, God, he knelt down again. Oh, God, if you give me a brand new bicycle for Christmas this year, I'll be good for a whole month. And realizing he got in trouble every day, he's still now contemplating, is he still kneeling down? And he glanced over and saw the nativity scene, all nice and positioned place. And he stood up, walked over to the nativity scene, and grabbed the little baby Jesus, and put it in his hand softly and gently, and went back and knelt at the altar and said, oh God, if you ever want to see your son again. See, a lot of times, as Christians, if we're not careful, we try to barter, negotiate with God for stuff. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And those prayers don't get answered. Why? Because you'll never be good enough to deserve what God has for you. He is so good. He's so amazing. You'll never be good enough, qualified enough to be saved. You are saved by grace through faith. And in that salvation comes everything that you'll ever need, life and godliness. I mean, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be healed, if you want joy, if you want peace, you want whatever relationships, if it's in the promises of the New Testament, it's already been provided, completed, and purchased by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So when you approach, you don't approach as, I'm trying to earn it. I'll be good if you do it. See, religion will get you to do a bunch of stuff to obtain something from God. I'm not into religion. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus. A relationship, You don't do something to become. You do something because you are.
Right.
You don't do something because to get God to love you. No, you do something because he has already loved you. And out of that relationship should flow kindness. Out of that relationship shall flow generosity. Amen. There is something under the tree for me. Say, there's something under the tree for me. When I begin to understand, it's not about, and it doesn't mean that you get by with doing whatever you want. No. Romans 6 says, if you submit yourself to sin, you're going to be a servant of sin. Yep. Don't use your freedom to go back in bondage.
Right.
It's not whatever goes. No. James says, faith without works is dead. There's something you need to do. But it's not a matter of like what the religious do. You got to walk on your knees for 2 miles. No, no. Just follow what the King of Kings says and tells us from his word.
Yes.
And when we understand that, catch this verse. When you understand the key concept is the cross. Romans 8, because the devil will say, well, do you think God really will do that for you? Romans 8, 32. Just respond with the word, just like Jesus did when the devil would talk. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son. Now, John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
If he would not withhold Jesus, what is greater than Jesus? Nothing. We're not talking about weird stuff getting outside of the word. No, but if it's in the word of God, if it's in the covenant of the blood of Jesus, then whatever it is, when you ask, you need to have the mindset, it's already done, completed, and it's already been purchased. I'm qualified. Not by my works, but by him. For by grace through faith, I am saved. And the word saved is sozo, that encompasses everything in the contract of covenant of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Say, there's something under the tree for me. So now when I get to the place of, okay, God, I know you have it for me. I know it's already purchased by the cross of Calvary. And I know it's already completed. Now what do I need to do? I need to get it where it's manifested or I can touch it. I can see it with my three-dimensional eyes. Amen. Let me read this verse. It won't be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the aroma or Savior, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. I like to translate it in what I call a Greg Bruce translation. That God will use the victories that he does in your life as a billboard of his goodness, that wherever you go, people will see that God is good because they know you couldn't do that on your own. Are you listening to me? It's living at the level that God has for your marriage, level that God has for your health, level that God has for your life, that you begin to live that John 10:10 dynamic life, the quality of life that God has, where you become a billboard of the goodness of God. For your Heavenly Father is good. He makes manifest.
Amen.
He makes manifest. Notice this. Look, study this on your own. Challenge every idea with the Word of God on your own time. He, God, makes manifest. That means aware. He makes manifest. He brings it to that place of tangibility. The aroma of his goodness. So the key is, just like Abraham, he was fully persuaded that the God who promised was well able. It's God's power, not your power.
Right.
He is the one that's making it, manifesting it. So you get to the place of, Lord, I'm going to worship you and thank you that it's you. It's on you to make this work out. It's on you to bring healing to my body. It's on you. I can take vitamins, I can drink water, I can rest, I can do what I know to do, but at the end of the day, that's not good enough. I need you, and I know you are the one that makes manifest. In fact, Isaiah 55, we quote Isaiah 55, 11 around here a lot, right? As God's word goes forth, it will not return void. But if you go back to verse 10, it says, as the snow and rain falls from the heaven onto the earth. And I want to emphasize this in the King James. And makes it produce.
Yeah.
The rain from heaven makes the earth produce.
Right.
The rain from heaven makes the earth. It doesn't ask the earth if it wants to produce. It doesn't negotiate with the earth if it wants to produce. The rain and snow from heaven makes the seed in the earth produce. The word of God makes, when you allow the word to be a seed in your life, the word of God makes the situation change. It's the power of God. Say, there's something under the tree for me. When I understand that God is a generous God and he's already prepared it, and it's all based on covenant, the next thing that will happen in your journey is you'll begin to understand the ownership factor. You won't be praying, Lord, I'm praying for a healing. God, I'm praying for a blessing. I'm praying for a, no. You see what happens, and I see this even in the church world. You'll talk to people, they'll say, oh, I go to a church. Because I'll ask people, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I want to invite you to Hope Church. Do you go to, oh, no, I go to church. Oh, all I have to do is say, where's your church at? I mean, one simple question has stumped some of the brightest people in the world. Where's your church at? Or even a tougher question, what's your pastor's name? He's gone, though. Listen, if you don't know where your church is at or who your pastor is, you don't go to church. Years ago at our other location, we had like an outdoor basketball court, and we had some kids from the, we're getting a little rowdy on the basketball court. So we had to say, hey, and I was the one there at the time. So I went out there and said, hey, guys, I'm sorry, you can't play. We have to shut it down right now. Church is getting ready to start on Wednesday night. And, no, we're members of the church. And I said, oh, are you? Now, the church was a lot smaller then, so I pretty much could know. And I said, are you? And I said, okay, who's the pastor? Now, this is a tough one since I'm the one standing there in front of them, right? I mean, I might not be the most memorable person in the world, but at least, who's your pastor? Well, I don't remember his name. Oh, okay. So then I asked, where's the church at? Now, granted, mental picture, we're standing behind the church on the basketball court. It's in eye view, and I'm standing there talking to them. They didn't know who the pastor was. Where's the church at? I haven't been there in a while. I said, guys, you're not members of the church. It's right there. You need to move. It's amazing what people will get. You just ask them a simple question. Questions are fun to ask people. And I've seen people like, oh, I go to this church. You know how where their heart's in it is when they don't call it the church, a church, or that church. They call it my church. Right. At that point, they've taken ownership. Their heart's in it. They're not visiting. They're not just watching from the rafters. They're part of the lifeblood of it. That's what really we want everybody to become, but we don't force people. We let you hang out and hide out and walk through the process. But the journey, the bang for the buck, is getting in the lifeblood and having that ownership and relationship. Okay? But back to my thought. But so the reality is having that ownership. When you approach, I'm believing for a healing. I need you, Pastor, agree with me. I'm believing for a blessing. No. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. Why? Because when faith comes from the Word of God, Romans 10:17, you know one of the things it gives you besides revelation and instruction? It gives you ownership.
Yes.
How do I get ownership? Spend more time in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit reveal that Word. But when you come to the place and you realize that what God has already prepared under the tree, the cross of Calvary, that there's some things that he's prepared, already completed, purchased by the cross of Calvary, that have your name on it.
Right.
It belongs to you.
Amen.
I'm believing for healing. No, I'm believing for my healing.
Yes.
It belongs to me. That financial blessing, it's mine. I have a financial blessing and I'm waiting to manifest. I'm not believing for a spouse. There's too many people going down that road. You're believing for the one that God's called you to have. I have a spouse. God has already identified and picked out the one person. You know, you get older, if you're single here and you're getting older and you're like looking and want to get married, people will mess with you It's like you hit a certain age and they think it's wrong that you're not married yet. They'll try to set you up with the weirdest people. And then you get phrases, you know, there's not as many fish in the sea, neither you're getting older. You don't need a lot of fish. You just need one. You need the right one. You'll start getting ownership and say, no, I know my wife's out there and God's going to bring me to her. Or I know my husband's out there and God's going to bring me to him. Or I know my healing, it's mine. I already have it. When you understand the power of ownership, you understand why Abraham went to Abraham. You'll see why Simon went to Peter the Rock before he demonstrated those characteristics. Why? He became and had ownership of what God had already said because he knew if God had said it, it was done before he saw it, before he heard it, before he knew about it, because when God starts, he's already completed it. And in the eternity of time, God looks down and says, all right, I'm going to make a way where there is no way. And he makes provision. He makes provision and he puts your name to it. You have it. It belongs to you. My inheritance. My inheritance. There's ownership. Say, there's something under the tree for me. You got to get to that place in your spirit when you're praying that you know it's not something that you're trying to get God to take from somebody else. God's not going to pickpocket somebody else to give it to you. It don't work that way. He's all sufficient. He is all sufficient. And before you were born, he knew everything you would ever need. And he has made provision through the cross of Calvary so you could step back and say, Lord, I'm hitting a wall. But I knew before I got to the wall, you knew that there'd be a wall. And you have already given me a path of victory. Now show me. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. We got to quit being so religious and trying to look perfect that we get real with God and say, you know my heart anyway, oh God, and I'm not seeing the answer, I'm not seeing the direction, I'm not seeing the solution, but you are the solution, so open my eyes. Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. He said, I pray that the anointing, the wisdom and revelation would come upon you. That means you need an anointing, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That means open my eyes, God. Anoint me to see what you need me to see. Anoint me to hear what you want me to hear. Let me be thick-skinned to everybody, but thin-skinned to your presence. Let me not be moved or distracted by the enemy, but be directed by you. Open my eyes, God, so that I can see what you want me to see. Open my ears, Lord, so that I can hear what you want me to hear. I don't need to hear the chaos of everybody. I need to hear what you're saying to me. Because before I got there, you were there. Before I ever started, you already completed. And before I ever asked, you have already purchased. It belongs to me. And I'm not letting go what belongs to me. I'm not letting, some of you, if you know, it's amazing in the natural. If you give something to somebody and then try to take it away. Oh, even a little kid, don't mess with them. I mean, they might be three and cute as all get out. But the moment you try to take a toy from them. Some of us, we need to get that way where it doesn't matter who it is. I don't care if the devil's trying to take it from you. No, I'm not giving it up. It's mine. Well, it should have happened by now. I don't care how long it's taken. It's mine. It belongs to me. I refuse to give in. I refuse to quit. I refuse to get quiet. I'm going to hang on to what God's shown me. That promise belongs to me. It's mine. And I believe Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray. Right. Notice this. You believe that you have received them. Yes. And then you shall have them. Amen. How can you believe that you receive it? But if you don't believe that you receive it when you're praying, it won't come into your life. Believing, taking ownership of it is a spiritual byproduct of that revelation. But it's what gives you that sense of, I'm thanking you, Father, that I already have it by your word. I believe I receive it, and I'm asking you for it, and I believe I receive it, and I know it's going to manifest it through faith and patience, Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33. But I know I'm caught in it because I'm not faking it. I'm not pretending it. I have a sense of ownership. It belongs to me. There's something under the tree. for me. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. If you'd be so kind and bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know what brought you here. I don't know who brought you here. I don't know how you came. But if right now where you're sitting, you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask everybody to stay seated. Do not move around. If you do not have a real relationship, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to know him. And the way you process, the way you experience, the way you understand life, to know for yourself without any shadow, question, or doubt that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. Your sins are forgiven. The dark cloud over your life is gone. A peace, a rest, a joy in your life that you've never experienced before. A confidence to know that you're going to heaven, because good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. If that's you, or maybe you're here and say, I used to live for the Lord, but for whatever reason, I've allowed stuff to come between me and God, and I know my heart's not right. If either one of those are you, I want to encourage you, follow this prayer I'm about to pray. Let it come from your heart. Watch what Jesus will do. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to be my Lord. I give you my life. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Look up here. If you prayed that prayer and say, Pastor, I was one of those people who prayed that prayer and I know Jesus has answered it. Just so I know who I'm praying with, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hand and look me in the eyes. One, two, three. That was for me. Who was on? I see that hand, second hand, third hand, fourth hand, fifth hand. God bless you. Anybody in my left, center? Six, God bless you. Anybody else? Keep your hand high so I can see you. Seven, thank you in the front. Eight, nine, thank you. Anybody else? Come on, 10. Keep clapping. Keep your hands raised. Anybody else? Keep your hands raised. 11, thank you. Anybody else? Come on. Amen. Amen, church. Well, before we dismiss, a couple things. We're going to take communion together. Prayer partners will be down here following the service if you need prayer. We have a lot of outreaches going on. Kids are having a great time hearing about Jesus through Santa. It's a cool gig. But I would encourage you. Your days ahead are better. Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Amen. I'm going to ask our communion team to take their position. Are you glad you came to church today? Yes.